Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy is in the Old Testament. You have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy, the fifth book in the Old Testament. That's really the main passage. Thank you. That's really the main passage that I'm going to be looking at this morning. Before we get started and we look at that passage, let me tell you this. I looked up the word house in the dictionary. When I looked it up, it read this. It said it's a building for human habitation, essentially one that is lived in by a family or a small group of people. It's essentially a building. Let me ask you this question, and you can answer it out loud. When you think about the building blocks to build a house, what do you need to build a house? You need foundation. More specifically, what kind of materials? Concrete. Good. What else? Wood. What else? Blocks, drywall, nails. Those are the essential things that we would need to build a house, right? But let me ask you this question. Is there a difference between a house and a home? Is there a difference between a house and a home? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes. Although these words, a lot of the time that we use them interchangeably, really they don't mean the same thing. When we think of a house, we think of that physical structure. That house that's made up of such things, such as concrete blocks that some of you all said, such as the studs for the walls, the roof trusses, the drywall, the siding, the doors, and the shingles. But when we think of a home, that word gives a sense of something more personal than a building. It involves the people that are within the building. So with that being said, let me ask you another question. And the question is this, if a house is different from a home, what would you say are the building blocks of a home? Is it bricks and mortar? No. Based on what you've already heard in these previous sessions, what would you say are the building blocks of a home? Conversation? Good. What else? Relationships? Fantastic. Love. I like that. Respect. Good. Anything else? God. Exactly. You know, I would venture to say that most of us would love to have homes that are characterized by the things that you just mentioned. Things such as these, such as love, respect, patience, kindness, trust, joy. We would love to have homes in which there's family togetherness, as Pastor Dan said, unity and not division, not arguments, not back talk. We would love to have homes in which there's family prayer time, family togetherness, family Bible reading time, family game time. Those are things that we would love to see in our homes. Amen? We want homes in which we seek to encourage one another in the Lord. You know, I know of some houses, including mine, that might have things such as crosses on the walls, or pictures of Jesus, or Bible verses, or the Ten Commandments. It has those things in the house. But just because your house has those things on the wall, does that mean that the Spirit of God is in the home? No, it doesn't. If the Spirit of God is in the home, that means that the family has a desire to communicate with God every day in the home. Does the family pray together? Does the family read the Bible? Not just at church, but at home. How many of you in here were brought up in a Christian home in which some of those things were done on a regular basis? Okay, some of you guys were. You know, I personally have two very wonderful, loving parents, and they taught us to fear God. They taught us to reverence God. They taught us that the Bible was God's word and we were to obey it. It was a good home. It was a loving home. But it was a home that truly lacked having a daily fellowship with the Lord. Because as a family unit, we really lacked a relationship with the Lord that was personal. It was almost like God was there, but God was an outsider. Do you know what I mean? Do you think it's possible to fear God and reverence God and do those things, but not out of love? You think that's possible? We knew God, and we respected God's position as God. But we really didn't grow as we should to love God as a person. I think that's the case with a lot of people. I think that we know God's position, but we fail to get to know and grow in our love for God, the person. Through prayer, through the reading of His Word, through that daily communication with God, seeking His face each day. You see, if the truth of God is not in your heart, it will never be in your home. God instructed parents in Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you look with me there, He taught their children this, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, "And thou shalt," what? "Love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thine might. And these words which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart." He's speaking to the parents. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." But did you notice in those three verses we just read, did you notice the sequence? I was reading that and dwelling upon that passage, and I caught it. It caught my attention, and the Holy Spirit just, you know, pricked my heart when I read it. The sequence is this. The Bible says, first, before you teach your children, God says, my words need to be in where? Your heart. They need to be in your heart. They need to change you, parents, on the inside. You can teach, we can teach what we know, but we will only produce who we are on the inside. You know, kids are funny. Kids always don't do what we say, do they? They do what we do. You can tell them all you want, you need to love God. But the real difference maker is for them to see that you love God. Each one of us has some sort of family heritage, some sort of family tree. I remember several years ago in a school project that I had to do, I had to develop a genealogy, a family tree. And I couldn't find mine. I looked everywhere for it, and I couldn't find it anywhere. But thankfully, my brother also did one, and him and his wife are here this morning. So I borrowed his, and here it is, the Costanza family tree. And there's a picture of my mom on the left and a picture of my dad on the right. And those pictures, I think, were taken back in the late 60s. They actually had to crop my mom's picture because she had the big beehive hairdo that went up to like here. And if you see my dad's hairdo, he almost has a beehive too, doesn't he? His hair is up here. But as I was tracing, when I was working on my school project, and as I was tracing back my family roots, I found pictures and I found other items, and I discovered some cool things in my family tree. I discovered that my mother's father was actually the mayor of his small hometown. And I discovered that my father's father, who died even before I was born, was actually a brigadier general in the service. Those are some great accomplishments and great things to be proud of. But when I went to search for some spiritual accomplishments in my family's heritage, I couldn't find anything really of substance, just some religious rituals. And those religious rituals trickled down to my parents, and then they trickled down to us. And now, as a saved person, I know, as a father, that there had to be some changes in our spiritual family heritage. Our home needed to be reconstructed. From this point forward, I knew that I needed to take the steps to shape the future for the next generation of Costanzas. You see, we have one child at home. He's 6 years old. His name is Elijah. Some of you might know Elijah. And my goal today is to allow Christ to work in our family, to construct a home for him in which he sees the fruit of the Spirit manifested in the home. To construct a home in which he sees us, and he, even as a six-year-old, participates in fellowshipping with the Lord through prayer, through Bible reading, through praise, through singing, through Bible reading. So when he gets older and has a family of his own, Elijah understands, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, that loving God is what really should make up a Christian home. You see, the goal is simply not the transfer of information, but the goal is the transformation of lives. Maybe you grew up in some bad situations in which there was cursing in the home. You know, there was swearing, there was alcohol abuse, maybe there was physical abuse, neglect. And there's a model of family life in your family heritage that you want to change. You don't have to replay that family history again in your family. The good news is this, is that you don't have to. You can have a spiritually healthy family if you are willing to concede to Jesus Christ and let Him lay the foundation for your new home. There's a verse on the PowerPoint that says this, 1 Corinthians 3:11. It says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Here are a few quick principles I'm going to give you that will help you if you truly desire to concede to Christ and let Him reconstruct your spiritual heritage. Number one is this: look forward and not backward. Look forward and not backward. In Philippians chapter 3, verse number 13, the Apostle Paul tells us about forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. I've got a picture on the screen behind me. I hope. There it is. How would you like to be this guy? Let me give you an example of pressing forward, looking ahead, and not looking behind. I thought of a mountain biker. And if you're a mountain biker and you're sitting on the top of this mountain and you're racing down a challenging path, are you going to be looking in your rearview mirror? No. Where are you going to be looking? Straight ahead. Man, we can't dwell on our past. You can't do anything to change your past. The past is just that. The past is the past. It's history. Most of us probably in here this morning probably wish that we could turn back the clock and maybe do things a little bit differently than we did in the past. Handle a situation a little bit differently. We all go through that process. But the fact of the matter is this, is that we can't dwell on the past. We've got to move forward with our faith fixed on Christ and our love for Him. We are to walk into the future by faith. Reconstructing your family heritage can happen. You can change your spiritual heritage regardless of what the past has been in your family's life. Because Jesus Christ in Hebrews 12:2, the Bible says Jesus is the author and He's the finisher of your faith. If you're saved, the Bible says Jesus Christ resides in you. His Spirit resides in you and He can be with you through this process, because He's in you. And along the way, your faith, as we talked about, and your love for God and for His Son Jesus will prompt you in your home to do things such as family prayer, to do things such as that. Not out of necessity, but because you want to, you yearn to, you desire to do it, because He's a part of your life. He's not an outsider. He's an insider. He's in the home. He's part of your home. Look forward, not backward. Number two, look ahead with boldness and not fear. The one thing that I would venture to say that will hold most of us back from reconstructing our family heritage is fear. Maybe it's fear of failure. Maybe it's fear because of some past painful family experiences. Maybe it's a different kind of fear of failure. Maybe it's fear of not knowing what to do. How do I do it, Pastor Rich? I don't know what to do and I don't know how to do it. How do I pray with my family? How do I read the Bible together? How do we discuss the Bible? You know, we're going to take care of that in the next session. But for now, you simply need to realize the truth of God's Word. In 2 Timothy 1:7, the Bible says this. It says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of what? Fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." If you're feeling feared to do the things that we're talking about today, it's not from God. You see, we're not called to be bold really in our own strength. The Bible says that we simply need to rest in Christ and in His power that the Bible says works in us as believers. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God that worketh in you." Ephesians 6:10 says this, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the what? Lord, and in the power of His might." Look ahead with boldness. I can do this through Christ, not fear. Look forward, not backwards. Don't dwell on the past. You can't do anything to change it. Move forward. And then number three, look towards your goal, not at the obstacles. I remember Kathy and I have lived in Port Orange now for this month. It'll be 17 years that we've lived in Port Orange. And I remember when we built our house 17 years ago in Port Orange, there were many obstacles during the construction process. They installed the wrong style of glass blocks in one of our windows, different design than we picked. They installed and cut an opening for a window that they installed in the back of the house where we didn't want a window. When they delivered and installed the doors in the interior of the house, they were the wrong doors. When they came back and installed the right doors and they put in all the doorknobs, they were the wrong doorknobs. I mean, you name it, it happened. But the point of the matter is this. With all the obstacles that were deterring us from our goal, we were determined to be in that house by the time it was due to be completed. When we attempt to reconstruct our spiritual heritage, will there be obstacles along the way? Of course there will be. You know, I think we ourselves actually create some of the challenges that we face, to be honest with you. We don't make time for the things that we should. Other things take priority. We'd rather watch TV. We'd rather surf the web. We'd rather read the paper. We're just too lazy. We don't want to do spiritual things at the house. But what are those things really? They're just what? They're obstacles or they're excuses. Thankfully, the things that we create on our own, the obstacles we create on our own, the Bible says are also within our control to deconstruct them. God's word instructs us not to let the obstacles deter us from the goal. It starts by having the right thinking that'll produce the right actions. Look with me at Romans chapter number 12, verse number 2. It says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the what? Renewing of your mind." Sometimes your mind needs to be reprogrammed, and you've got to get the worldly temptations and the worldly thinking out, and you've got to replace it with God's truth. God's priorities need to take precedence, as we've talked about this morning. And God's truth will change your thinking, and when it changes your thinking, it's going to change your living. Of course, some challenges that we face are beyond our control. You know, Jesus said in John 16:33, "In the world, you're going to have tribulation." If you ever read 2 Corinthians 11, Paul can testify to that himself. He went through some trials. And I'm sure all of us can testify to times in our life in which we had things just happen in our lives that deterred us from building up our families in Christ like we should. Just tough times. Just things that we didn't expect to happen. But what should our attitude be? What should we do? It should simply be this, as I'm trying to emphasize with you now, and that is just keep your heart and your eyes focused on Christ. You know, I was thinking about Matthew chapter 14, verse 29. Remember when Peter wanted to walk out to Jesus on the water, that story in the Bible? I was thinking about that, and the Bible says that when Peter saw the strong wind, the obstacle that stood between him and Christ, Peter took his eyes off Christ and focused on the obstacle. And what happened to Peter? He began to sink. We can't focus, and we can't focus and dwell on the circumstances and the obstacles that are going to prevent us from building up our families in Christ. We've got to make sure that we focus on the goal, not on the obstacles. And then last one, number four, is this. Look at learning experiences as opportunities for growth. Experience is a great teacher. Nobody gets it right the first time. I remember Kathy and I, we moved in our home every year, starting with the very first Christmas there. We would build a manger in which we would put our Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus figures. Every year I would build one. I remember the first time I built one, man, that thing, it rained so hard on that very first Christmas season. It rained so hard through that roof that Mary and Joseph looked like they lived in a rainforest instead of manger. And it was my fault because of the way I put it together. But year after year, I reconstructed that manger and I put those figures in, and every year it improved little by little. And now I just pitch the manger and I just stick them on my front porch under the roof of the house. And it seems like it solved the problem. But folks, the point of the matter is this, and as we said, experience is a good thing. It has ways of stretching you in areas that you need to be stretched. I knew that as a father, as the godly leader in the household, that I needed to be just that. I needed to be a godly leader that truly loved God and put Him first in our lives. Sometimes you will face those challenges and you will face those obstacles. You'll have those learning experiences. You know, sometimes your kids might even deter you. You might say, what? My kids won't want to participate in prayer? They won't want to participate in Bible reading times? No. Yes. But you don't give up and you don't give in. Now I can glory in those times of tribulation, as the Bible talks about in Romans chapter number 5, because I gained some needed patience. I gained some needed experience. I gained some needed hope through the Holy Ghost and the love of God, as Romans 5 says, that's in the believer. Now, praying with Elijah and praying with my wife Kathy comes very naturally. Reading a couple of verses every night together as a family, listening to our 6-year-old read a couple of verses every night, and then us talking about it as a family, and then praying together as a family every night comes naturally. And it's a very exciting and special time for our family every night. You know, our family is not perfect, but I'm not ashamed to say that I have a very enjoyable home today, a home in which we experience love, we experience joy, we experience peace, we experience patience, kindness, trust, respect, the things that should make up the home. And I encourage you here this morning to do that very thing. Make sure that your heart and your eyes are fixed on Christ, and base your home on the love, as they talked about in Jesus Christ. But it's got to be embedded in your heart first, and then you can see it work through you to transform the lives of those under you. Amen? I've got Mike Rich, who's going to come up right now. Mike's going to give us a short testimony. What was that?
It doesn't stay up here very well. Yeah. Brother Clint asked me to give a testimony for this conference today, and I just to say that I'm Exhibit A. My wife and I, we have been members of this church for 13 years now. It was January 2001 that we got baptized here and joined this church. And let me give you a little story behind that. My wife's a school teacher, or she was at the time, at Spruce Creek, and she came home to me one day, and we weren't bringing our kids up in a nurture and admonition of the Lord for sure. I was bringing them up to have a good time and work hard, you know, stay busy. You hear that a lot out there in the world. I hear that just this past week. A lady said, boy, you keep your kids in sports, or you keep them in music, you keep them in something, and boy, they don't have time to be in trouble. And you know what that is? That's a lie straight from Satan, right? You keep your kids busy, you're just going to have stressed out little sinners. And that's what we were having anyway. So my wife came home one day, and she said, she does, you know, these kids that go to youth camp, these kids that go to youth group, she says, they're not perfect. She said, but they seem like they have their head screwed on straight. They seem like they know right from wrong. So she said, you know what, we need to start taking our kids to church. And I said, what? Okay. I said, all right, I understand. I was brought to church as a child by my grandfather, and a very godly man, and a man I look up to and admire. immensely. He is a spiritual leader in my heart. But I said, okay, we'll go, but I'm not going to get too involved. Of course, that was 13 years ago. And so we came, and boy, sitting here at this church, the conviction of God's word that gets taught and preached in this church is just unbelievable. I remember sitting back there in the back pew. We had a section over here. It was just for early parents. Parents had kids in the nursery section. And we stayed there for a lot of years. I have five children. I didn't mention that. But when we started coming here, we just had the three. And I can just remember sitting back there. And I was the first one to walk out of church and put my glasses on because I was just a-bawling about how I wasn't raising my boys right, how I wasn't being a godly father and a godly husband. I was just being tossed around with the world and what the world was teaching me to teach them. And I knew in my heart, boy, I was saved as a child. My grandfather led me to the Lord, and I knew I was saved, but I knew I wasn't leading my children to Jesus a bit. And actually, I kind of figured it. I looked around to see, waiting for my dad or maybe my stepdad, my grandfather had passed away, for one of them to bring their grandson to the Lord, or one of them to take him to church, and that wasn't happening. So I figured out it had to be me. So again, we started coming here. My wife and I, of course, we wanted to join the church. She wanted to join the church. And so I said, okay, I'll join the church. And I said, but I'm not going to walk the aisle, okay? You know. And so make an appointment with Pastor Dan. She made an appointment with Pastor Dan. First time you ever meet Dan in an appointment situation, and he's going to ask you, are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I sat down with Dan and my wife right next to me. I said, yeah, I'm saved. I said, I've been saved since I was 7 years old. I know Jesus lives in my heart. I know that whatever I do, Lord, he's forgiven me, and I'm going to heaven because of what he's done. And I look over at my wife, and her jaw has hit the ground. We had been married 7 years and never spoke anything spiritual between each other. We had been got married in a Baptist church in town here, never spoke anything spiritual between us for 7 years. Her mouth hit the ground. She's like, who are you? And so, of course, Pastor Dan turns to her and, well, Stacy, do you know the Lord as your Savior? And she's, you know, just in tears in her eyes, said, no, she never had. So we prayed right there, got it settled. My wife got saved. And then, like I said, sitting under the teaching of this church and the conviction of the Holy Spirit and what you're doing wrong, let me tell you, it's powerful. But you know what? We can run from that. And I don't know what it was and why I didn't run, but I stayed. And praise God, I got five kids now. They all love the Lord. They all know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I had the opportunity to lead my last. I have four sons and a daughter. I had an opportunity to lead my daughter to the Lord one day after church. And what a wonderful thing it is to know that your children are saved and going to heaven. It's our duty as parents to do that. It's the one thing we are set out to do. I brought this up in our class, in our life group, about how the Bible speaks in 1 Timothy 6:7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we carry nothing out. And I mentioned to our class, I said, you know that verse, I'm going to take a little bit out of context here. I'm taking my riches with me. I'm taking all five of them. I'm taking all five of my little riches with me. Caleb, Adam, Ethan, Luke, and Phoebe. But again, I guess I'm Exhibit A here to tell you, if you want to raise up a family that loves the Lord, first and foremost, as Pastor Rich said, you got to know Jesus yourself. You got to have that right relationship with him. And he'll take you through it. And he will make you a better man. He'll make you a better woman. The past is past. You can't look back on that. Spent a lot of years, you know, being selfish with my wife, never discussing spiritual things to me as a selfish thing. But God will see you through that. Christ will see you through that. You just stand strong as being that husband, as being that father. And I encourage you fathers to do that. And we make mistakes, but we do. We have a book, and we have God living within us, and he can guide us and lead us in the right path. I sat here today, as everyone else, and listening to our pastors, great men of God, great men that study the Bible and give it to us and feed us. And one of the quotes I got from Dan this morning was, a husband and wife need to be best friends, not only lovers, but you need to be best friends. And that is so true. I have a saying around the house, and my wife and I say this all the time, honey, it's me and you against them. It's me and you against them. That's a good way to put it, Pastor Dan. And then I listened to Clint talking about discipline, and it kept hitting me at a story my wife learned. Kevin Lehman is a great teacher on how to raise up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but he had written in one of his books, and I saw this today. I won't tell him which parent I saw it, but I saw a little kid coming across the parking lot, and Daddy said, "You can't run across the parking lot. You got to wait for me." What'd Junior do? He's going across the parking lot. And I remember my wife, when she would go shopping with the kids, she'd look at, "You got to hold my hand across the parking lot." And, of course, they don't want to hold your hand. And she'd say, "I'm either going to hold your hand or I'm going to hold your hair." And they're the perfect height. So you can hold their hair, and it only happens once or twice, and they'll get the idea. They'll hold your hand. So great things we can learn here at this church. And, of course, Pastor Rob admitting that the church isn't where you raise your children. Church is a great place to bring your children to, but the best place to raise your children to come to know Jesus is at the home. Live, be real. If I encourage anybody in that, be real. Be the same as you are on Sunday around the house. If you're here at church, and I can remember coming here at church, and when I first started coming, there was a couple, and this man was funny. And I got to know him, and I said, "You know what? This is what a Christian is. I want to be one. I want to live the life as a Christian." I knew I was a Christian, but I wanted to live the life because this man had fun. And that's it. We can have fun at church. Let's not ever think church is a stuffy place. We can have fun at church, and we can have the same fun at home. And so that's great. Rob, Clint, Rich, thank you for your preaching here and your teaching on how you said we can teach what we know. And that's sure enough. We can teach our kids what we know all day long, but we will only reproduce who we are. So if you got that personal relationship with Jesus in your heart, you're living it out, you're loving the Lord, you're having fun with it, your kids are going to see that too, and they're going to love the Lord too. Thank you very much, Pastor.